12th verse. Then came his disciples, 15th chapter of Matthew. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What saying did they hear that offended them? This was it right here. One of them, anyhow. Ye hypocrites, in verse 7, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Great talkers about religion. Great talkers. Putting on a big, big show. They wore long garments. Certain things wrapped around their hands. Prayed in the public, out on the streets, they prayed. Several times every day, stood there and prayed. They drew nigh unto me with their mouth, just with their mouth, with outward appearance. Sometimes I think these people that pray in restaurants along that line. I used to do that, but the Lord delivered me from that. You're putting on a show there. You want to pray? Pray before you get in. Pray at home if you think you got to pray. But don't pray in the restaurant there and set yourself apart. And there you are, all of you, with your hands bowed and looking down and everybody looking at you. Most people do that so everybody will look at them. Ye hypocrites, Isaiah said right when he said, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart's not with me. But in vain they do worship me. Remember I told you this morning, the only true worship that can be rendered unto God comes from those that the Spirit of God has done something in their heart. That's the only true worship. Worship's from the heart. It's not in show. You can have this great spectacle, the big choirs and the big cathedrals and the big crosses and lights and signs and all that business. Don't mean a thing. It means a thing to the eyes of men, but to God, it's an abomination to Him. No worship in it. No heartfelt, sincere thanksgiving worship. In vain. It's profitless. It's useless. They do worship me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called a multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which go into the mouth defileth a man. It's not what a man eats or takes into his body that defiles him. That's not what defiles him. But that which cometh out of a man, that which come out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Got mad. What this guy talking about. We're religious. Everybody knows the Pharisees are religious. Everybody knows if anyone ever gets to heaven, it'll be a Pharisee. They was offended. And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What he's saying, God never planted them. God didn't have anything to do with their religion. Their religion was of themselves. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He said, Leave them alone. They be leaders of the blind. Did you see there in the paper this morning's paper, that big picture of the women preachers in Fairmont? Bragging about the women preachers. They didn't say anything in there that they said they felt called. They didn't say that God called them, but they said they felt like this called. As most of them was former school teachers, been school teachers for years. Got to be 30, 40 years old, 38, 40, 50 years old. They wanted to go in the ministry now. They feel like that they can communicate with the children and the young people and the women better than a man can. And probably they can, as far as that goes. But that don't make it right, does it? I suffer a woman not to teach and her usurp authority over a man, but let her learn in silence. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he must have one wife. A woman can't have one wife. Can't she? She can't meet the qualifications. So, there you go. Let them alone. Let them alone. Leave them be. I'm not going to hear them. I'm not going to authorize them. Let them alone. And what I say, if I say this openly and publicly, where others outside would hear, what would they? Would they be offended? You know what they'd say? They'd say, "Well, he thinks he's got a corner on the market. He thinks he's the only one." I don't think that at all. I'm the least. I'm the least of all of them. That's how I think. I'm the least of all of them. I wouldn't know why God ever put me in the ministry. Looks like I'd have been the last one on the face of this earth that ever said, "Hey, I'm gonna make a preacher out of you." Let them alone. They be leaders of the blind. They're both blind. The leaders are blind and they lead the blind people. And if the blind lead the blind, he said, they wind up in the ditch, both of them. And that's where they're going. That's where they're going. They're all going. They're going to fall in the ditch. One of the strongest sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ is this: "He that believeth not on me shall be condemned." He that believeth on me shall have life eternal, but he that believeth not, they'll be condemned. And then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare us this parable." Jesus said, "Why, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? What goes into you is not what defiles you." I don't have to explain that verse. That verse explains itself. There has to be no interpretation or illustration that makes it easy for a man to understand. It's as plain as the noonday sun. "Whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth and come forth from the heart, they defile them." From out of the heart, this is what comes out of the heart. From out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. You know, that's talking about adulteries. Talking about Mr. Clinton, if he had really committed adultery or not. If this was so, the accusations that's been made by the Jennifer Flowers and the other woman and the other woman, three or four of the women, if he has actually had a relationship, a physical, sexual relationship with these women, does that constitute adultery? There's a big discussion now among the theological so-called giants of the United States of America to determine whether this would be adultery or not. The seventh commandment said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That means you not have another man's wife. Vice versa. Woman, man alike. That's what adultery is. Thou shalt not do that. It's against the law of God. It's against the law of society. And so they said there's 13 presidents, I believe, or 14 presidents in the United States that had illegitimate relationship with women down through the years. I'm giving you a history lesson. I already give Freddie a history lesson. I asked him about airplanes here tonight. He makes airplanes. And I told him that that the airplane that flew from California to St. Louis, stayed all night, St. Louis to New York, stayed a week or so there, and went on across the ocean to Paris, France, by Charles Lindbergh. That airplane cost $10,000. And Freddie and I agreed that they couldn't hardly make one down there where he works for that amount. Now, back to adultery. I said there's several presidents in the United States. And Jimmy Carter from Georgia, former president, he shocked a lot of people during his presidency when he said that he had committed adultery. And they said, "How was that, Mr. Carter?" He said there's many a time that he looked upon a woman with lust in his heart. And the Bible says that's adultery, isn't it? Well, the act in itself does not have to be performed to be an adulterer. We're all adulterers, man, woman alike, in one sense or the other. But those who are believers, those who have said, "Lord, help me," those that own Him as their King and their Lord and their sin bearer, their adulteries have been paid for. This all laid on Christ. All of our sins was laid on Him. And He bore the wrath against our sins in His own person. And He said, "They're gone. I made an end of them. And I'll never remember them against you anymore." See? That's good news, isn't it? That's good news that comes from a far country. All right. That's what comes out of the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Them Jews had a thing that they believed, I don't know what you would call it. I know, but I can't think of it. They felt if you went to bed and didn't wash your hands and you got up and touched something with your hands, that whatever you touched defiled. Whatever you touched was defiled. They had, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say that. But, of course, men certainly want to wash their hands. But our Lord said the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hand defileth not a man. That's not what defiles a man. He doesn't wash his hands. He ought to, maybe. I don't always do it. Sometimes I do. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." That's what I want to talk about here in a minute. We'll sing another hymn, and I'll talk about that. Turn now with me for a few minutes to that 15th chapter of Matthew, and I'll tell you what happened here. And hope that'll be of some help to you and be a blessing to you. We need all the help we can get, don't we? We need all the blessings that we can get from God. We need all the mercies. Oh, how much we need from Him. We're saved from our sins, saved from the penalty of them, saved by Him whom God has sent. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And He saved us. He saved us. He by His Spirit brought home to our hearts the truth of the mission and the purpose of the Lord Jesus, that He come to save His people. There's only one way His people could be saved. The law of God must be honored. Justice must be satisfied. Sins must be paid for. And there must be a man to do it. And so God become a man. And as a man, from the time He was born to the time He died, He lived the life of a substitute. Everything He did for His people. The people that God gave Him before time ever was. The people that believe and trust Him as their Redeemer and their Savior. He met all their needs in Himself. And all their needs as a sinner was met in Him. And the good news is Christ died for us. Paid our debt. He died the death that we ought to die. He actually died. Gave up the ghost. They stuck a spear in His side and the blood and the water gushed forth. Soldiers came along to break His legs and to bring on death. They said He's dead. He's dead. And He died. And they buried him, put Him in the grave, tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And there He stayed 3 days and 3 nights. And on the morning of the third day, He rose from the dead. Because He rose, we shall also rise. Because He lives, we live. He conquered death. Death. He conquered it. When we die, it's just a closing of the eyes, that's all. Closing of the eyes in seconds. We'll be in the presence of our Redeemer, the captain of our salvation. Because He lives, we'll live. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me shall never die. You know what He said? Shall never. He died. He lived. He died. As our representative, our substitute. See, we're one with Him. All that's in this believing in Jesus. That's the way it is. Now listen to me. There's this verse I read to you. 22. Behold, a woman of Canaan. She is a Gentile woman. Got to remember that now. It's important that you remember who she was. She is a Gentile. She come from the two little cities about 20 miles apart there north. In the land of Canaan. And she is a Gentile. Tyre and Sidon is where she come from. She came from the same coast and she cried unto Him. Cried unto the Lord Jesus. Remember who she's crying to. She's not crying unto Peter. She's not crying unto John. She's not crying unto Andrew. She's not crying unto Mark. She's not crying to any of the apostles. She's crying unto Him. You remember that? She's crying unto Him. She's not crying unto Mary. She's not crying to the Virgin Mary. She's not saying, Blessed Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on us. Help me. She's not doing that. She cried unto Him. This is what she said. She said, have mercy on me. O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. Now the verse here that I've read to you tells of a case of great distress. It shows us how a woman prayed who was in great agony. Just three words in her prayer. Three words. Verse 25. She said, "Lord, help me." That's three words in it. "Lord, help me." Now, I know this because I'm a preacher. I know this. When a man writes, or when he speaks, I have come to this conclusion that every word that he can do without, it's better to leave it out. Make it short and sweet and simple. Huh? Don't confuse people with your much talking and your much writing. Get to the point. Tell us what you got to say so we can hear you and understand you. She got to the point. There was no need for her to leave out any words. She was very brief and very short at the beginning. "Lord, help me." There is in her short prayer, there is not a syllable to spare. The words are short and simple and living and burning from first to last. No long prayers. Here's a woman. She must deal in realities. And when you deal in realities, you will make your petition very short when you come to God. When you're dealing in generalities, and I've heard people pray, and they pray for everybody in the country. They pray for the Russians, they pray for the Japanese, they pray for Mama, and they pray for Papa, and they pray for... No worship to it. There's no "thank you, God, for who you are. Praise your name for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your grace." But it's "do this, do that." All that. This woman was not dealing in generalities. She was dealing in realities. She's at home with a real daughter. It's a real person. You got a daughter, then she's a real daughter to you. And if she's got any troubles, any problems, if she's grievously distressed, then you'll make it your business to seek help for her. Huh? Something real. Nothing fictitious about this. She's at home with a real daughter, and her daughter is really tormented by a real devil. Now she got a case, ain't she? She's got a case. Now she believes that before her there is a real, genuine Savior. That's what she believes. She has a real daughter who's really tormented by a real devil. And here she stands before a real Savior, the Lord Himself. And she does not intend for the real Savior to slip away or get out of her sight because of any want of intensity on her part. She will not be rebuffed. She will pursue her objective, a real Savior. She has a real need, so she comes to a real Savior. And if she is repulsed by anything, she still will pursue Him. At first, He did not answer her cries. It says, she cried unto Him, "Have mercy on me." Her and her daughter was one. She said, "Have mercy on me," but really, the afflicted one was her daughter. But she was so one with her daughter, there was no separation there. When you touch me, or when you touch my children, you touch me. Is that right? When my child is sick, I'm sick. When your grandchildren are sick, Sister Vivian, you're sick with. You're grievously tormented, aren't you? You're worried. That's what she said. She said, "Thou son of David, my daughter, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And He answered her not a word at her plea, at her cry. He Himself was the Word. He's the Word incarnated. He's the living Word. He's the Word from eternity made flesh here in time. He is the Word. But He answered her not a word. He Himself was the Word, yet He did not give her the Word that she wanted. Although He was in the habit of answering prayer, wasn't He? He gave her not a single response. Not a word. Not a ray of hope did He give her. I doubt if He even looked in her direction. No response to her simple petition. He had never been known to turn away sincere seekers before. She had not a word from Him. Not a ray of hope. Not a word of promise. Not any indication that help was near. But she was not rebuffed. She stayed with Him. She won't let Him go. She won't let Him go till help comes. The only place help can come from is this man. She knows it. Well, there's none of us here, I don't think, can ever say that the Lord has not spoken to us. Hold on. Here's a book full of words. Don't say the Lord's never spoken to you. Here's a book full of words here. And every one of them's from the Lord. But not a line of this book had she ever read, because it hadn't been in existence then. Hadn't been written, put down on paper then. Not a line of it. She'd never seen it. He spoke to her not a word. And she had another problem too. Because the disciples were against her. The 12 disciples. They were against this woman. Disciples came and besought Him. That means beseech. That means more than just saying, "Lord Jesus, more than that. It's a beseeching. It's send her away." It's in that tone of voice. "Send her away. She's causing a lot of trouble here. She's not of the She's not a Israelite. She comes from Tyre and Sidon. She's a Gentile. Send her away. She bothers us. Send her away. The disciples were against her. Send her away. Keep her quiet. But she still clung to him. She wouldn't let him out of her sight. She wasn't going to go till he blessed her. But she had another problem too. And here's that other problem in verse 24. In response to his disciples saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." She wasn't crying after them, was she? I know that there's multiplied thousands of people alive today, tonight, that's crying after somebody in a form of religion, but they're not crying after God. They think that there's someone between them and God that they can go to apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So they cry to Holy Peter or Holy Paul or Mary, Mother of God, "Have mercy on us. She crieth after us." She wasn't crying after them apostles. That kind of tickles me. They made such a big thing out of it. Said, "Well, shut her up. She bothers us. She's crying after us." Up here she said, "Have mercy." She cried unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, not unto those apostles. "Have mercy on me. Send her away. She crieth after us." She wasn't crying after them. She was crying after the Lord. And he answered and said, now this is a rebuff right here. "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'm not sent now but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As much as to say to this woman, "I am not sent to this woman from Tyre or Sidon. I can do nothing for her within the bounds of my authority and my commission. I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was almost an insult to this poor woman, although it wasn't. Did it rebuff her? Did it offend her? Did it offend her? Did she pack her bags and go down the road? "I'll never hear that fella again." Huh? Oh no. What did she do? She came and she worshiped him. She fell down before him. "God, I know you, Son of David, the true David, Savior of them that believe." She worshiped him. And this is what she said. She said, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." That was her prayer. Brief, at the point. When she heard this, that he said to her, "I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," when she heard this, instead of being put out, offended, she came to him and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." Notwithstanding the terrible discouragement of what our Lord said, "I'm not sent to you." That's what he was saying. "I'm not sent to you." Listen. She turned first away from the disciples. They said, "Send her away. She cries after us." Now she comes to the Lord and she said, "I'm crying unto you. Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She did not cry to Peter, James, or John. She fell at his feet. And notice, she did not dictate to him what he should do. She did not prescribe to him how to do it. She didn't say, now this is the way that you can help me. All she said was, Lord, help me. Now, up in that 26th verse there. And he answered her when she said, Lord, help me. Help me. He answered and said, it's not meet. That means it's not right. It's not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. He calls her a dog. Not a wild dog that penetrates the African jungles and deserts. They're not talking about them. Them in Australia. He's talking about these shiftless dogs that you got at home, like mine. House dogs, as we're talking about. He said, it's not right to take what belongs to the children and cast it to the dogs, Gentile dogs. And she said, that's true, Lord. That's the truth, Lord. She said, I'm willing to identify with that description. She said, I am a dog. She said, I'm a dog. I've got no merit. I've got nothing in me, about me, concerning me, to entice you to do anything for me. I'm at your mercy. I'm a dog. I'm a poor, helpless, hopeless dog. She said, dogs eat the crumbs that falls from the master's table. The dogs is under there. And what she's really saying is, Lord, I'm your dog. I'm your dog. And when he heard that, he answered and said unto her, he said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Isn't that something? Great faith. What'd she say? She said, Lord, help me. He said, I can't. It's not right for me to help dogs. Take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And all she said was, Lord, I'm your dog. I'm your dog. I'm eating the crumbs. Just the crumbs. I can make it on the crumbs. I don't have to be up to the table. I can make it down here on the floor. I'm a dog. I remember preaching along this line one time down there at Henry's church. And I elaborated a whole lot on what kind of a dog are you. I said there's lap dogs, there's poodle dogs, there's big dogs, there's little dogs, there's spotted dogs, there's yellow dogs, there's red dogs, there's bulldogs, there's hound dogs. And I went on down the line. And I said, what kind of a dog are you? What kind of a dog are you? I said, we all have this in common. We may be a yellow, we may be black, we may be this, we may be that. But one thing we have in common, we're all dogs. Isn't that right? We're all dogs. We don't deserve nothing. Whatever we get is by the grace and the mercy of God. That he might have all the honor and all the glory, because he's done all the work. Listen. She came to him. She didn't repeat certain prayers that fit the occasion. I go to these Methodist funerals every once in a while, only to pay respect to the person that died. Not to give any credence to the Methodist preacher or his message. But every time I've ever went to one of them, They all had a big black, a little black book that they read out of. They read their prayers. They had prayers at a certain time, at a certain occasion. Certain prayers to be prayed at a certain time. What I'm saying here tonight, this prayer will do for you to pray anytime. Lord, help me. You can't beat a better prayer than that. Lord, help me. I need help. Lord, help me. And don't be rebuffed if the answer doesn't come tomorrow. It may never come even in this lifetime. It may never come in this lifetime. It may be after you're gone before it ever comes. But stay right there with it. Hang on to the horns of the altar and keep before God, Lord, help me. When a man's mind is depressed and his strength is about gone, when he's wore down and beat down, that's a prayer for him. Lord, help me. When mothers and fathers have anxieties and trials, this prayer's for them. Lord, help me. You can use this prayer anytime. I use it lots of times. One asked me there tonight, said, you sleep good? No, I don't. I don't sleep good. Little things bother me. And I lay awake at night. And I turn and I toss. And my heart aches. And my heart bleeds. And the clock goes round and round. I'm still out. I tell you, this is a good prayer to offer. Lord, help me. It's a sick man's prayer. It's a suffering man's prayer. It's a tempted man's prayer. This prayer will do to live with.